A few years ago, the New York Times ran an article titled Facebook in the Crowd. It was written by a man named Hal Nidvecki. And he wanted to investigate the whole Facebook phenomena. And he started a Facebook account. And he started with some people he knew, and then it began to grow. And much to his surprise, it kind of grew and grew and grew. And he had about 700 people who were now his new Facebook friends. And he wrote that maybe I underestimated my social abilities. But what he wanted to do is he wanted to conduct his digital, he wanted to take and prove that these digital acquaintances of his could become real friends of his. And so he came up with this idea. He invited all of them to a party that he would pay for at a local bar in Manhattan. And he asked them to check one of the three boxes. One, attending. Two, maybe attending. Three, not attending. And then he said that he watched the early returns as if it were election night. And he was a little disappointed, but what he ended up with is he had 15 people who checked the box they were attending. And then he had 60 who said they may be attending. And so he modestly expected he'd get about 40 people, which would have been about right for the location of the bar in Manhattan. Well, he walks into the neighborhood bar and he waited, and no one showed up for a while. And then he waited, and then no one showed up for a while. So he waited a little bit longer, and then a real nice lady walked in and introduced herself, and she was not one of his friends, but she was one of the friends of one of his friends. And so they made some small talk, and he said in about 2 minutes it became very awkward. And so she got up and she left. And so he said he sat by himself until midnight, and then he went home. He wrote this, 700 friends, and I was drinking alone. He then concluded his article by saying, our world is filled with bustling crowds of lonely and isolated people. And he's right. We have a new phobia. This phobia is called autophobia. It's not the fear of cars. Okay? It's the fear of being alone. And sometimes the most unlikely people experience tremendous amount of anxiety about loneliness. Anne Hathaway, an Oscar-winning actress, confessed this. She said, loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I am most fearful of is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me. Speaking of former President Richard Nixon, Henry Kissinger said this, the essence of this man is loneliness. Albert Einstein, he said, it is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. Ernest Hemingway, of all people, said, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug in. Marilyn Monroe said, sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are people that I hire and people that I pay. Contemporary actor Emilio Estevez concludes this. He says this, we have all of these devices that keep us connected, and yet we're more disconnected than ever before. Why is that? Pastor David Jeremiah responds and says that disconnectedness and loneliness has spread like a disease in our world, where most people live without the support of a community, where the internet replaces face-to-face conversation, where the average job lasts only 2 years, where people often move from state to state, from marriage to marriage. In this age of technology, the possibilities of being alone have increased exponentially. Secure Envoy, a digital password specialty company in England, did a survey and found out that 66% of those who live in the United Kingdom have a genuine fear of the possibility of finding themselves without their cell phone. By the way, that has started another phobia. The new phobia is called nomophobia, and that means the fear of being phoneless. You remember the old song from Funny Girl? People. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. I think I would amend that. I think people who need people are the only people in the world. And by the way, that's not my opinion. That's God's. One of the first things God ever says about us as human beings, it's not good for man to be alone. Not good. Lo tov. Two big negatives in Hebrew. It is not good, absolutely not good, that man should be alone. Loneliness is part of the fall. Loneliness is all through the Word of God. Think of some of the examples. Imagine the spiritual loneliness of Noah. You say, well, yes, he had his family around him. He did. But remember this, and I know he built a boat. I know he did that. But it also said in Scripture that Noah preached and proclaimed for faith in the Lord himself. He was a preacher. And it said he preached for 120 years. So don't be impatient with me this morning. That's 120 years. You know how many converts he had? Zero. 120 years. Zero. Just imagine what he experienced. How about Hagar? Through no fault of her own, she has a little boy named Ishmael, and she's put out. And it says that she is put out into the desert. And it's said in Scripture that she even despaired of life there. How lonely do you think she felt? Joseph, his brothers sell him into slavery, and he's from a big family. And then he spends 17 years in Egypt, either in prison or as a slave. Moses, growing up in Pharaoh's household, right in the center of all the activity of the busiest place on earth. And he spends 40 years from the age of 40 to 80 in the land of Midian tending sheep. Just imagine what he experienced. David. David writes more about the concept of loneliness than anyone. And David especially felt loneliness when he was running for his life from Saul, who was trying to hunt him down and kill him out of his own jealousy for David. David wrote this, for example, in Psalm 142. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Loneliness. We weren't created to be lonely. And we don't like to be lonely. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at a man who experienced some real loneliness right at the end of his life. And he is also a man that told us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. That man is the Apostle Paul. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're in a series of what I call personal fears. The kind of fears that we all have. But it's kind of personal. We've dealt with the fear of uncertainty. And then we said the fear of serious illness or disease. And last time we dealt with the fear of failure. But I want to talk about the fear of loneliness. Paul was experiencing, and we're going to begin eventually in verse 9. Paul was experiencing what I would call forced loneliness. By the way, that's what prison does. It's kind of forced loneliness. The Apostle Paul was put in a Roman prison for the second time. This time, the Apostle Paul knows he's not getting out. The last time, he was pretty hopeful that he would get out, and he did. But this time, he knows he's not getting out. The man who is going to make the decision about Paul, whether he'll be executed or not, is Nero. And Paul knows that Nero hates Christianity. And of course, with the fame that the Apostle Paul had, he knew that his fate was sealed. Nero's hatred was epic. I've said in the past that one of the things that Nero would do with Christians is he would bring them to his palace when he was having a garden party and cover them in pitch or tar and then light them while they were alive to light the garden area while he and his guests would dine. He also did something else I found this week that I hadn't read before. He would take Christians alive and he would sew them to animal skins. And then because the animal skin would, the animal skin itself would attract the lion, they would put those people in the Colosseum and then allow the lions to tear them to pieces. This is Nero. Now, he was insane. There's no question about that. And that's why Paul knew this was his last stop. Nero is not going to let him out. But he's also in a pretty particular place. John Phillips writes this about where Paul is. He said, Paul was in the Maritime prison. He was stripped of his outer garments and left naked, except for his tunic. Paul was then taken over to a trapdoor in the floor. The door was lifted and ropes were passed under his armpits, and he was lowered into the terrible Tullianum dungeon. When Paul's feet touched the floor, it was about a 12-foot drop, by the way, the ropes were drawn up, the trapdoor was slammed into the place, and now he was in the virtual dark. He said, in Paul's day, the name of the dungeon was only spoken of in whispers. It was a black pit, a hole in the ground. It was damp and chilly. The bed was a clump of stale, damp straw. The floor was heaped with filth. There was a spring, at least, but the air was foul. Food was lowered to the prisoners from time to time, rough fare to keep the body and soul together, and perhaps a kidskin of thin, sour wine. Prisoners had been known in this prison to be eaten by rats while they were still alive. That's where he was. The Romans didn't incarcerate you, by the way. They didn't give you sentences like 5 years, 10 years. If you were put in prison, you were either awaiting a trial or you were awaiting execution. It was one or the other. In Paul's case, it is execution. Forced loneliness. By the way, we have that in our society, don't we? What happens when your spouse of 45 years dies? It's forced loneliness. There is forced loneliness in our culture. Military families know what forced loneliness is. You see, the idea that all of a sudden you get to be stationed somewhere else in the world, you have to go, and someone's alone. Divorce can often cause forced loneliness. It's just forced upon us. And sometimes near the end, just like with Paul, people find themselves in forced loneliness. We call those places, by the way, convalescent homes. And it's interesting that when you visit convalescent homes, one of the saddest aspects of it all is not their failing health. It's just how lonely they feel, how they would just want somebody to talk to. You see, it's an amazing thing how lonely so many people feel. I remember some time ago, I think it was in Strengthening Your Grip, Chuck Swindoll talked about that he had come across an article about a newspaper in Kansas. A man went to the newspaper and put in the one ads, and he said, I will listen without comment to you over the phone for 30 minutes for $5. And the editor of the paper said he thought it was a hoax. He said, but within a short time, the man said he averaged 10 to 20 calls a day. What does that say about people? Swindoll then writes, he says, the pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half an hour of what they thought was companionship. Loneliness is a serious matter. And by the way, more and more of us are going to be experiencing it. In 1950, 10% of all American adults lived by themselves. Today, over 30% of all American adults live by themselves. They say by 2025, it could be 50% of all Americans will live by themselves. And it's a lot of loneliness. Now, the contributions to Paul's loneliness is obviously he's in prison. But there's more to it. Look at his despair. By the way, I know he's lonely because look what he says in verse 9. He's writing to Timothy, his young protege, make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come to me soon. Timothy, please. Now, one of the reasons he's lonely is not just that he's in prison, but because some people have left him. He says, for Demas has loved this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was also around Paul. He was one of the team. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians. He's mentioned in Philemon. Both of those are written about 5 years earlier. But apparently, when they saw what was going on with Nero and what was going on with Paul, Demas decided he loved the world more than he loved Paul, which also implies something else. He loved the world more than he loved the Lord. And he decides he's going to go to Thessalonica. And I think the reason he went to Thessalonica, of all the cities at that time, there was little persecution in Thessalonica. You see, the other cities around that area had a large Jewish population, and they were persecuting Christians. And the Romans were too, but Thessalonica was safe haven, and I believe that that's why Demas went there. But he had deserted Paul. En kata lipo is the Greek word. It means to abandon someone and leave them helpless. And then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, probably sent by Paul back to the churches of Galatia. Titus, who we have a little epistle called a pastoral epistle to Titus, he is in Dalmatia. That's just, by the way, north of Macedonia, northern Greece. Paul would send him. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Now, by the way, he's not saying it this way. Only Luke is with me. Like, the reason I'm so lonely, I only have Luke. Now, he meant Luke's the only one there whenever he can be with Paul. Luke's a special person. By the way, I don't know if you realize how special he is. He's the only Gentile that writes a New Testament book. Every other book in the New Testament is written by Jews. But not Luke and not Acts. Luke writes those. He's the only one with Paul. And then he says, pick up Mark, which is really John Mark, and bring him with you. He is useful for service. By the way, that's Paul's being a typical man there. I believe that's Paul's apology. Men are good at that. When men are sorry sometimes, they never really say, I'm sorry. They just simply act as though something's changed and you'll get it if you really look closely. You go back to Acts chapter 13. They go on the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul are together. They take a young man named John Mark with them. John Mark gets cold feet. He realizes, boy, this is not exactly what I bargained for. And he leaves and apparently goes back probably either to Antioch or to go back to Jerusalem. He leaves. They go on a second journey, and Barnabas says to Paul, John Mark's going to come with us. And Paul said, no, he's not. And he said, no, he's coming. And they get in an argument. Now, this is interesting. These are two most spiritual men in the world at the time. And they get in an argument about this, and so they decide to separate. They go two different ways because of John Mark. And Barnabas takes John Mark with him. And Barnabas was right. John Mark turned out to be a wonderful man. In fact, John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, probably with Peter's dictation. And so this is Paul saying, would you find John Mark and bring him? He's useful to me. You see, I think it's Paul's apology. And then he says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so you have all of these people, and Tychicus is a servant. He was mentioned in Romans 12. That contributed to Paul's loneliness. The prison, the absence of people, and then in verse 13, physical discomfort. He says, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus. Now, the cloak is very important to Paul. As I said earlier, he would probably be stripped down of everything but his tunic. This is a very cold and very damp place. And we'll find out in a moment that winter's coming. The cloak is all wool, and it's extremely heavy. It would look today a lot like a poncho. In other words, it'd have a slit in it, and you could put your head through it and wear it that way as a coat. But you could also take it off and use it as a blanket. And so Paul says, look, I left the cloak in Troas. Now, it's believed, by the way, that Paul was probably arrested in Troas, which is on the coast of Turkey, and then taken to Rome. So he says to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books. The books are the papyrus scrolls. Literally, that's what he's talking about. And I'm sure what they probably are is portions of the Old Testament. Portions of the Old Testament are written on papyrus, and I'm sure that Paul said, I want those. And then he also says something else. He says, especially the parchments. And the parchments are completely different. That's vellum. Those are made out of animal skins. A real long process, and they're extremely expensive. Now, some have speculated, maybe he had some of the sayings of the Lord, and that's what I'm not sure. I kind of agree with John MacArthur and a few others that say that what the parchments probably were blank. They were skins that Paul had, and he wrote on those. And he said, bring those. I have some more writing to do if the Lord lets me here long enough. And by the way, the Lord did not. Paul never wrote anything else after he wrote 2 Timothy. So you have this idea of the prison, the people who had left the physical discomfort. He has little to do. There's not a lot to do, by the way, in like solitary confinement. There's not too much you can do there. And there's something else. He has real enemies. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Alexander the coppersmith is exactly that. There's a possibility that he made copper idols. It's also possible that he was in Troas when Paul got arrested, and it's also possible that he was really instrumental in Paul getting arrested. Something else we kind of know about him, though, is that he may have stayed in Troas, but he also may be in Rome, because Paul warns Timothy and says to him, be on your guard against him. He is a real enemy. By the way, you got to love Paul at the end, though. Look what he says there. He said, he did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He practiced what he preaches. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Paul wrote that to the Romans. Don't you take out vengeance on anyone. Paul isn't taking out vengeance on Alexander the coppersmith. He's just warning him. So he has not only prison, people left, physical discomfort, little to do, real enemies, and a real lack of support. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them. His first defense, the first defense, apologia. We get apologetics from it. His first defense. There are two hearings in Roman law. The first one is called prima actio, and that's where you go and they give you they accuse you of whatever crime it is, and that's when people defend you and can defend you, witnesses, and then they decide whether a crime is there and there'll be a trial. The second one is called secunda actio, and it's basically to determine whether you're guilty or innocent. Notice what Paul says. Who stood with Paul? No one. By the way, does that sound like anyone else? It sounds just like Jesus. The same thing. By the way, Jesus have good core men around him? Did they stand with him? No. The greatest letter that Paul ever wrote was Romans. It's his greatest letter. That's his big work. So there's a church in Rome, and there are a lot of believers in Rome, and they owe their eternal salvation to God using the Apostle Paul to give them the gospel. Not only did he lead them to Christ, but he also then mentored and discipled them into Christian maturity. Here's my question. Where are they? When Paul is arrested, where are they? You see, sometimes what we think we can really count on, we really can't. And so there are all kinds of contributions here to Paul's loneliness. Let me just say this. There's something else here, though. This text reveal some things that are very important for us to deal with the whole subject of loneliness. I think there are four essential truths in this, and I think there are four needs that you have to meet when it comes to the subject of loneliness. The first need is kind of obvious, the need for companionship. Make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come to me soon in verse 9. Look down at verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. Timothy, I'm begging you. If you can get here, come. Paul says we need companionship. That's what we need. We were created for it. Some of you might be doubting. John Stott writes this. He says, one sometimes meets super spiritual people who claim that they never feel lonely and have no need of human friends, for the companionship of Christ satisfies all their needs. But human friendship is the loving provision of God for mankind. It was God himself who said in the beginning it was not good that man should be alone. Wonderful as are both the presence of the Lord every day and the prospect of his coming on the last day, they are not intended to be a substitute for human friendship. He's exactly right. You see, you need to have human friendship, companionship. Paul can count on Timothy. There's a whole church at Rome. They all deserted him. Paul can count on Timothy. I have a question for you. In the body of Christ, who can you count on? Do you have that kind of friend? You see, the churches have, over the years have really tried to address that in one way or another. In the 1850s or so, mid-19th century, the churches started Sunday school, first only for children and then eventually for adults, and they thought that way people would get to know each other. And then in the 1960s, and especially by about the 1970s, churches started to launch small group ministries. In other words, that will do it. But the problem with it is that may or may not work. He's not talking here about an acquaintance. He's talking about friendship. He's talking about companionship. You see, he can count on Timothy. And that's what Paul was speaking of. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, but in nations where Christianity is outlawed or Christians are really persecuted, even today, they make these kind of relationships right away. They don't say, hey, where did you meet this friend? No, we have small group on Thursday night. They don't have it on Thursday night. They're being persecuted by the culture, but they find someone to latch on to, someone they can count on. And Paul could count on Timothy, and that's what he says. We need this kind of companionship. It's no accident, by the way, when you get to the New Testament, and especially even just the epistles, there are 39 one-anothers in the New Testament. 39 one-anothers we are to do one to another. We are to love one another. You see, we are to confess our sins to one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to exhort one another. We are to admonish one another. You see, we have so many one another's. Why does God give us those? Because we need one another. The question you have is, at a point in your life where you may have loneliness thrust upon you, do you have that person or those people? Are they there? We need companionship. Secondly, with this whole idea of loneliness, we need compassion. You see, when he says, when you come, bring the cloak, I'm sure as soon as Timothy heard that Paul needed the cloak, he felt compassion. You see, we need to have compassion when it comes to this whole idea of loneliness. Do you ever think about that much? Do you ever think about what believers you know that are lonely? Do you know any? Do you suspect any are? You see, really, for the rest of us in the body of Christ, those are people we have to try to touch their lives if we can. Loneliness is one of those strange difficulties to go through. No one wants to admit it. It feels funny to admit it. You see, if I'm a grown man, especially at my age, and I say to you, you know, I'm really, really lonely, what's your first thought? What is wrong with that guy? I mean, as old as that guy is, he couldn't find a couple people. I mean, so you don't say anything. Remember, you can be in the midst of the crowd. You see, you can be a very public figure. Albert Einstein was known by virtually everybody on the planet. He said, I'm lonely. You see, do we think about those who are lonely? Do we have compassion? You see, sooner or later, and for many of us, it'll be later, you'll experience loneliness. It'll be thrust upon you. How are you going to respond? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, says this about the compassion. This means initially simple assistance in trifling external matters. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly canceling our plans by sending us people with needs and petitions. Do we have compassion for people who are lonely? So we need companionship, we need compassion, we need courage. We always need courage. Paul had it. Turn back and look at me at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." You think he knows he's going to be executed? And he was beheaded, by the way. Do you think he knows that's coming? Yes. Watch this. I love this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's going to be beheaded shortly. He said, I fought the good fight. I stayed the course. I kept my faith. Boy, that's courage. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need courage. You know, to face loneliness, you need courage. It takes real courage to deal with that. Think of how many times in Scripture you hear the words, especially from our Lord, fear not or take courage. See, courage is the antidote for the fear. But notice, the courage is not based on your willpower. The courage is based on your faith. That's the point. That's what Paul was trying to say. I've kept the faith. We need companionship, we need compassion, we need courage. And the obvious fourth one, we need Christ. We need Christ. Notice what Paul says at the end of the section, verses 17 and 18. He says, but the Lord, after the people deserted him, he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued, he said, out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And you think, wait, he's back to being optimistic. He was rescued once before, and now he's saying the Lord will rescue me again. He said, yes, he is going to rescue me. But watch what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, and he will, he says, bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He said, I'm going to be rescued. I may be beheaded, but I'm going to be rescued. The Lord will rescue me. He's going to bring me into his heavenly kingdom. He said, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, because I have Christ, I will be rescued. That's what he is saying. That's why the Lord said, even after the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The reason the Lord says this is very important to us. And it's if you come away with one thing from this text or this message, this is it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. Not ever. That's what he's saying. You are never alone. You see, sometimes that's what Paul needed. He only had the Lord left. But he says, look, I love to have companionship, but I have the Lord. Now, when we lose the physical presence of the people around us, it seems to me that the Lord makes his spiritual presence all the more obvious. And that's what we need. Loneliness. God has said, not good for man to be alone. And boy, we know it's not from our own experience. I'm convinced that there will be a time in my life where I'll be alone. And I don't mean I won't have friends or family, or I'm Methuselah and I'll outlive all you. I don't mean that. No, I mean there are certain times in your life you're just alone. Some of you have long periods of loneliness to deal with. Some of you are experiencing it right now. Loneliness. This example, Paul, really helps us deal with our fear of loneliness. We know what we need when we're lonely. We need companionship. Look, start creating those kind of relationships now with believers in your life so that when you have a need, they're there. We need to have compassion. We need compassion for people who are lonely. We have to think about them, pray for them, interact with them, do what we can. We also need courage. It's clear. You have to have faith and courage if you're going to deal with loneliness in your life, as with any other adversity. But most of all, we need Christ. We need Christ. Whenever you're feeling lonely, I would pray that the thing that you would think in your mind, as soon as you begin to feel its pain and the anguish of it, is that for this, I have Jesus. He can strengthen you. He can give you peace. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that when we deal with this subject of loneliness, I don't think in the body of Christ that we're real straightforward about it. I think sometimes we live in some sort of proudful pseudo-denial. No, we aren't lonely. We don't need anybody in our lives. But Father, you created us to need one another. You have established us as a single body of believers. All of us welded together. All of us making up one universal church. Father, I also fear that when we experience loneliness, we somehow feel threatened as to our own significance. And so we stay lonely. We don't talk about it. We don't share it. We don't do anything except experience deeper loneliness. Father, I pray that you would put these four needs in each and every one of our hearts. Our need for companionship and our need for compassion. And by taking those things together, that it would galvanize our courage and our faith to live out our lives together in a one another atmosphere. Father, we need Christ. Someone this very day is experiencing loneliness. May they find the sufficiency that they need in Jesus Christ, who will never leave them or forsake them. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And I thank you that one day he will come for us or we will go to him. But Father, this day I thank you that he is here with us, each and every one of us who know him as Lord and Savior. For that I give you thanks. In his name we pray. Amen.